and Spider-Man's control, and Batman with his fist. And clearly I don't see myself upon that list. But she said, where'd you wanna go? How much you wanna risk? I'm not looking for somebody with some superhuman gifts. Oh, I want something just like.
Well, that was obviously a ridiculous, ridiculous example of why we men could never do what you ladies do and why we are in awe of you. I love the fact that our culture is waking up finally to how you have been underutilized, you know, undervalued in so many ways. And just thank you for who you are and who God has created you to be. So as we're starting this series called At the Movies today, I want to make sure you understand why we're doing this. Because did you know, maybe some of you don't know, that Discovery's roots are in the movie theater. Like, that's where this church was planted with Tony and his team. This is where we began. Matter of fact, when Tony was showing me around, kind of one of the first Sundays I was here, he showed me the offering boxes at the door. He said, do you know what's inside those? And I said, and he said, actually, there's popcorn buckets in there as a little homage back to the beginning. And so that's kind of why we're doing this series, is kind of a throwback. But we're going to look at these stories in the superhero edition version of At the Movies. And we hope to do these maybe in the coming years of At the Movies, just different styles of them. But as we started talking about the superheroes that would match today on Mother's Day especially, we couldn't think of a better one than Wonder Woman. And so Wonder Woman, did you know that she is 77 years old? Looks pretty good for 77, right? Don't you wish we could all age like a cartoon ages? And that in 1941, when she was created by actually men who grew up in the suffragist movement, and that they wanted to create a hero that wouldn't just fight the bad guys, but who would also fight for the equality of women. That's kind of where she began. That was the root. So she has run for president in the comic books. She has fought Hitler in World War II and has had fabulous hair and nails throughout it all. Now, my first encounter with Wonder Woman was through the Saturday morning cartoon called Super Friends. Anybody remember Super Friends? Anybody, raise your hand, come on, don't leave me hanging on this. Super Friends was the truth, man. I mean, it was the truth, because you had all the biggest and best superheroes from the DC comic universe, and they're all hanging out together at the Hall of Justice and fighting the bad guys, the villains, right? And they were all, superheroes were awesome, except for two, the Wonder Twins. The Wonder Twins were weak, man. I mean, when you come to superpowers, what they would do is they had these rings, and they touch the rings together, and they would say, Wonder Twin powers activate, and then the woman, the girl, she would go, in form of, and it would always be something really cool, like a lion, an eagle, you know, some kind of amazing creature that would help them win the battle. And then the guy would go, in the form of bucket of water. What? His power always had to be some kind of form of water. Steam, a bucket of ice, something like that. Like, that's the most lame superpower ever. I mean, that's the only comes in handy, like at the Super Friends summer picnic when someone forgot to ice the cooler. Nothing else comes in like that. So how many of you remember, maybe you don't remember Super Friends, how many of you remember the TV show with Linda Carter called Wonder Woman, right? Anybody remember that one? Okay, that was kind of an iconic who Wonder Woman is for many, many people growing up. But until last year when the new movie, Wonder Woman, came out. And did you know that on Rotten Tomatoes actually has Wonder Woman ranked as the second greatest superhero movie ever? That's pretty good. And I'm not going to spoil anything for you if you have not seen the movie, but I want to pull out something that from the very beginning of the movie that maybe you didn't know. It starts with Diana as a young girl living on an island where there's no men, It's all these amazing, like fierce women warriors called the Amazons. And Diana is the daughter of the queen. And it is legend that she is to rise up. She is to become this, the fiercest of all the Amazons, the best and baddest warrior, and to defend all of mankind and protect Earth from anything that might do it harm. But her mother, the queen, shelters her and refuses to train her. And so actually the person who does train her up is another Amazon, a person who says, you are not reaching your fullest potential. I want to mentor you. I'm going to train you in secret. And it's because of this mentor, it's because of this other person involved in her life that she is able to become who she was meant to be. So whether you're a mother or not, whether you're a father or not, I want to say this. We're going to talk about something today that God asks us to be, and how we could be one of the biggest heroes that we possibly can be. And I'm also going to share with you today four letters of the alphabet that are the most powerful letters in our alphabet. We're going to talk today about the importance of spiritual mentorship. Probably something you've not been talked about. I don't know if you may talk about it very often. But the importance of having at least one person in your life who has been where you're going, and another person in your life who is going where you've been. The Apostle Paul is a guy who comes to mind when we think about this. And he writes two specific letters in the New Testament to a young man who he is spiritually mentoring, a guy named Timothy. And Timothy, Paul has poured his life into him. And he writes one of these letters. He says this in verse 1 of 5 of 2 Timothy. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. He's who he's talking to. Which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Paul calls out something. He calls out this heritage of faith that has been passed down from relative to relative. And this happens a lot. Maybe it's happened in some of your lives. It's like it's happened in my life, where my grandparents, they poured into my mom, to my dad, so they could to know Jesus and be trained up to be followers of him. And because of that, my parents trained me. And just like we talked about with those who are coming today, I commit to raising my children under the ways of God. But as many of you probably know, and probably many in this room have experienced, sometimes our parents didn't know Jesus. And we came to Christ in a completely different way. This is like in Wonder Woman, where the mom didn't train her own daughter in the ways that she was supposed to be trained, that these parents didn't know Jesus, and it wasn't that they weren't involved in that process for their kids, and it was someone else maybe that came alongside. Just like we committed back to the people up here in the front saying that we want to come alongside and help your children know who Jesus is. I mean, my parents were great spiritual mentors in my life, but you got to believe there were a lot of other people who came alongside and said, Matt, here's who God has called you to be, whether it was a youth minister growing up or a volunteer in the church or a professor or someone else. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul himself didn't have parents who pointed him to Jesus. It was someone else. And this is a guy that we're going to talk about today. Someone who I really think is an incredibly unsung hero. That if here's what we're going to do today. If you have your Bible, if you have your app, your Bible app on your phone, I want to encourage you to open it up. And we're going to go to the book of Acts. right? It's right in the New Testament towards the back. And you'll find Matthew, you find Mark, Luke, John, and right then there is the book of Acts. And we're going to follow this guy. We're going to stalk him. All right, we might just get a restraining order as we go through the book of Acts and follow this dude around, because he is a hero that we need to pay attention to that oftentimes doesn't get a lot of attention. And we're going to see, because of him, the church of Jesus Christ is really propelled through the Holy Spirit and explodes in growth all around the world because of this guy. Because of how heroic he is in his spiritual mentorship of Paul. So as you get to Acts 4, here's kind of what's happening here. This is right after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to 500 people. So there are all kinds of eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And this is beginning a movement of the early church. And this is what Acts chapter 4 says. It says, now the full number, this is verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles, the church leaders, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet and was distributed to each as any had need. Now here's where we tune in a little bit more. It says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here in verse 36, everyone, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph is the name that his mama gave him. But the church leaders, the apostles, they see something in this guy. So much so that they give him a nickname. They say, no, you're not Joseph, you're Barnabas, because that name means son of encouragement. There's something about him that they see where they give him this new name. That's where we meet Barnabas. And he left such an impression on the church leaders, they give him this nickname. Now what I want you to do, if you're still in Acts 4, I want you to go ahead of me and go to Acts chapter 9. Just five chapters in the front. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce you now to where Paul comes in. And he comes in with a different name. He comes in as known as Saul beforehand. Because at this time, as I said earlier, the church, the early church is exploding across the region. People are seeing these amazing work that the church is doing, and more people are coming to know Jesus. And so this really doesn't go well with this radicalized Jewish group of people that Saul is a part of. And we see the first execution of someone who follows Jesus. His name is Stephen. And at Stephen's execution, this public trial and execution, there among the leaders of this radicalized Jewish group is Saul. He's part of it. He is like what we read about in the news today when we come across groups like terrorist groups like ISIS, who are radicalized and willing to do whatever it takes to push their agenda forward. And Saul's part of this group. Until Jesus absolutely wrecks his life. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus shows up and says, I have a plan for your life. And Saul begins to follow Jesus. I mean, just an absolute difference in his life. He goes from a Christian killer to someone who is now helping people find their way back to God through Jesus. Now, Saul, now that he's a Christian, he wants to go meet with the church leaders in Jerusalem, the apostles. But they're not having it. They're not excited about this meeting on their agenda where they're looking through and they're like, yeah, we got this meeting with who? Saul? This is the guy that just killed Stephen. This is the guy that's been putting other Christians in prison. We're not going to meet with this guy. What if this is a trick? What if he's going to come in and basically stop the movement of Jesus Christ by just taking the leaders of the church, all of us, and throwing us in jail? We can't do this. This is where Barnabas comes in. As you go to Acts chapter 9, it says this. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, was Barnabas there when Saul saw the Lord and he had this amazing transformation? No, he wasn't there. So how did he know? But here's what I see that floors me and why I think Barnabas is such a hero. Barnabas puts his reputation on the line with the apostles and says, listen, I am bringing Saul with me to meet with you guys. And I bet he said something like this. Hey, Peter, remember who you were before you met Jesus? I mean, you were an absolute knucklehead. And James and John, I mean, you guys were zealots. You guys were ready to fight. You guys were ready to do whatever it took. And Matthew, I mean, you were a thug, basically stealing from your own people. You were a traitor to your own nation. And Jesus changed your life. He has done the same thing with Saul, and you can put my reputation on him. Barnabas, imagine you're Saul in that moment, and you're going, who is this guy? This guy who is going to bat for me. You got to think that had to wake Saul up a little bit and being like, this guy. There are some of you, I think, in this room who right now, you don't think God could use you because maybe you feel unqualified. I bet Saul felt that way. I mean, think of things in his past. I killed Christians. I put Christians in prison. No way could God do something with my life. I've messed it up way too much. But I love that Saul, when he later becomes Paul, he writes these words in 1 Corinthians. He says, remember, brothers and sisters, that few of us were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. He says, instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think that they're wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, none of us, no one, can ever boast in the presence of God. Here's how I like to say it, is that we are a bunch of nobodies called to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. That's who we are. So because Barnabas steps in and puts his reputation and puts his integrity on the line, the apostles agree to meet with Saul, and they see with their own eyes that, yep, it's legit. He is a follower of Jesus now, and they send him back to his hometown of Tarsus. Then, if you go a couple chapters further into Acts chapter 11, news reaches the apostles, the church leaders in Jerusalem, that something is happening in the city of Antioch. That this revival is breaking out in the city of Antioch. That people are coming to know Jesus like crazy. And so they look and they go, Barnabas, we're going to send you. We want you to go and check things out. We want you to investigate. We want you to help get things like organized, right? It's chaos up there in Antioch. We want you to go and check it out. And he does. And he goes and he spends some time in Antioch, but then he does something again that I think is really important for us to notice. It says in verse 25 in Acts chapter 11, it says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, this is a cool little detail here in the Bible right here. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas is in Antioch. He's leading these people. And here's what I think is so interesting. All of a sudden, he stops. It's like he pushes pause for a moment. And he goes, I'm going to go travel 100 miles out of the way, and I'm going to go to Tarsus. Because I'm not going to do this alone. And he goes and finds Saul. And he says to Saul again, hey man, there's this thing that the apostles have sent me to do in Antioch. And this, I can't do it alone. I need you. I need you. Again, if you're Saul, what does that do to you? You're going, I mean, this guy who... I mean, his name is Joseph, but the leaders of the church, they gave him a new name, Barnabas, and he's coming to find me? I'm this nobody? Again, I think if I'm Saul, I'm like, this guy is, he's that mentor that you see what he's doing, right? Now, I'm going to tell you those, they travel to Antioch, and they spend about a year just building up the church together, doing life together. Barnabas pouring into Saul. Now, I'm going to tell you those four letters. Remember I told you earlier that those are the most powerful four letters in the alphabet. If you have your sermon notes there in front of you, I want you to write this down because I don't want you to forget this. That these, the most powerful four letters in the alphabet are these. I see in you. I see in you. And this is something that I have learned to be true in my own life. When people like my parents or people like leaders in the church that I grew up in, college professors, other people who have come into my life and said, Matt, I see something in you that you don't even realize. Do you understand what God could do in your life? I mean, when someone has said something like that into my life, it's called out something I didn't even know was there. It's powerful when you are the one and you say that to someone else. And we come to Acts 13. And Barnabas and Saul, they've spent time in Antioch that year. And then they're commissioned. They are sent to go on a journey where they go to city after city after city, planting churches. Right, starting new churches all over the place. And on this journey that they go on, there are three things that I think are really worth pointing out. One is that Saul begins to go by a different name. Just like Barnabas, he was Joseph, and now he's Barnabas, Saul starts going by the name of Paul. Happened somewhere along this journey as they're planting churches. And I got to think Barnabas had something to do with that. The Bible doesn't say that, but I think Barnabas had to have something to do with this. That he was saying, listen, Saul, that guy who you were, that's not you anymore. Jesus has done a new work in you. You are a new creation. You are Paul. And God is calling that out of you. You have a new identity. That's one thing that happens on this journey. Another thing is that we learn there's another companion along the way. A guy by the name of Mark, also known as John Mark. And we don't know when. All we know is at what point in this journey, Mark, he packs up his bags and he quits. He's done. We don't know why. He just quits. And this does not sit well with Paul. This bothers him. You don't quit. You don't quit. The third thing that happens on this journey that I think is really interesting is when you're kind of following this along in the book of Acts, you will start seeing whenever Barnabas is mentioned and Paul is mentioned, it will go like this. Barnabas and Paul did this. Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And this is really important because anytime in the Bible, like when they mention the disciples, guess who comes first? It's Peter. It's always giving kind of the first spot to the leader of the group. But somewhere along this journey, it goes from Barnabas to Paul, Barnabas and Paul, to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. It's like Barnabas takes this intentional step back and pushes Paul to the forefront and says, I have invested in you and I have mentored you and God has called me to do this. But now God is calling you to take this even further than I ever could. And I'm going to be right behind you, cheering you on and helping you because you've got this, man. Again, if you're Paul, you got to be like, this guy. I mean, he has taken me from this guy who I couldn't even get an audience. And now I'm being used by God in ways I never dreamed I could. So they wrap up this missionary journey that they go on, these planting churches journey, and they come back together and they're like, you know what, we should do that again. We should go back and visit all those spots that we went to and just check on everybody. And so in Acts 15, they do this. They start to go. But here's what it says in verses 36 through 40. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, you know, let's return. Let's visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and just check on them and see how they are. But now Barnabas wanted to take with them, who? Mark. John called Mark. But Paul, he didn't like this idea very much. He said, no, I don't think this is right because he quit. He's a quitter. In verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers of the grace of the Lord. I'm going to tell you something you already know. But churches are messy. Discovery is messy. It's messy. Every church is messy. You know why? Because people are messy. And what I love about the Bible is it's so real. Here are people that you should be like, well, they had it all together, right? They were always doing the right thing. Now, Barnabas had messes. Paul had messes. And in this, it's messing up their BFF relationship, isn't it? And so they couldn't come to terms. They couldn't figure it out. But even in their messes, God uses it. And Barnabas takes Mark and says, you know, Paul, I stood for you, didn't I? And I'm going to stand for this guy too because he needs a second chance. You deserve a second chance. He deserves a second chance. And I'm going to stand with him. We're going to go our own way. We're still going to follow Jesus. We're still going to help people know Jesus. But I'm going to do it with this guy now. And Paul says, okay, well, I know one thing you taught me. And that is that spiritual mentorship is incredibly important. So he looks at Silas and says, I see in you, man, something special. And I want you to come along with me as we go do this in a different way. Okay, can you imagine what it would look like? There's a lot of people in this room right now. There was a lot of people in first service as well. Could you imagine what it would look like if every single one of us found one other person and said to them, I see in you. I see something in you that you don't even see in yourself. That God could do something incredible through you. Just as God used this to really propel the church in the early days. What God could do through 500 people all going to one other person and saying, I see in you something special, that you, God could really use you, and you begin to call it out in them. Paul, in that letter to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says this. He's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses. And again, Timothy is another one of his mentors, and one that he mentored. He says, I want you to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And I want to keep that up there on the screen here because I want to show you that in this short little verse, Paul mentions four generations of people who are passing the baton of faith down to the next generation. The first one is Paul, right? Because Paul's the one who's writing this. He said, I had the baton of faith first, He says, Timothy, because you've heard me say these things. He's saying, Timothy, you're the second generation. And now I want you to entrust it to reliable people. That's the third generation. And those reliable people are then going to pass it on to qualified, or to teach others. To teach others. That's four generations right there in that little verse of where we're seeing that spiritual mentorship take place. You think this meant something to Paul? You think it should mean something to us? Can you identify right here where you're sitting that person in your life who said, I see in you? Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a dad. Maybe it was a Tony who said that to many of you in this room. Maybe it was somebody else. And what if this week you took a moment to just pick up the phone or wrote a note just saying, hey, thank you. You called out something in me that I didn't even know was there. You know, I would be remiss not to say something to you all right now, what I see in you. Because I've had a lot of questions over the last few weeks of, so what do you think so far? That's been the question that a lot of people like to ask. What do you think so far? This one was last night's. Did you make the right decision? Let me tell you what I see in you. Because last Sunday, the party that we started here and then saw carry on to the afternoon and then into the evening, man, that's special. I've been to a lot of churches. I've not seen anything like that. And there are some massively high caliber leaders in this room. And right now, as I say those words, you're going, well, he's talking to somebody else, but I guarantee you this, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. And what would it look like if we realized, you know, there's nothing special about us. We have experiences that God has given us, each of us. And what if we went to that person to find one other person and said, listen, I see in you something. Something special that God has put in you. What could God do through our church and in your life if we did that? I mean, I can't even grasp it, what God could do through us. What if those of you who go to the mailbox and you reach in the mailbox and you pull out an AARP letter, and you get those a lot probably, right? What if you found someone in their 30s and said, I'd like to get together with you for coffee once a month. I want to share my life with you and the things that I've learned, because I've done marriage for a while. I've done parenting, and you've got a child who's 12 years old, and you're about to go through the teenage years. Let me share with you what I have found. Or maybe you have raised a business from here to heights you've never thought of before, but you're like, God couldn't do that with me through the kingdom of God. Yeah, he can. God wants to use you to help his church, to help more people come to know Jesus. What could that look like? And then those of us who are in our 30s or our 40s look down to the young adults or to the teenagers and said, you know what? I've been where you're about to go. And I've got some wisdom I can share with you. I've got some mistakes that I've made that, I mean, I could really help you to make sure you don't make those same mistakes. That's what wisdom is, isn't it? Learning from others so you don't make the same mistakes. I think it's so incredibly important. The most heroic thing you possibly do in your life is to say to someone, I see in you. And watch what God does. And here's the thing. I would never have asked Sam Cole or Mike Tooley or Joe Pudding, guys in my life who have mentored me, I would never have gone to them and said, would you mentor me? I couldn't even imagine myself doing that because they are like this to me. Like they are on a whole nother level. I couldn't ask. They're too busy. They've got way too much on their plate. They would never take a time. I don't want to hear that no. But they came to me and said, I see in you. That's why you got to be the one. You can't wait for someone to ask you. You got to be the one to go to them. And you will change a life with those letters. I promise you that. That's my challenge for you today, church. Let me pray for us. God, there's so much potential in this church, in this room right now, that if we start living out what you have given us as examples in the Bible, that you there's no limit to what you will do. So, Father, I pray for the boldness of people here, that you would wake us up, you'd have our eyes wide open, and that maybe that person is even in this room right now, that you're like, yeah, that they need to go over to that person and say, I see in you. I want to mentor you. I want to help you. I want to guide you and learn from the mistakes that I've made and the wisdom that I've gained. And would you just meet with them? That if they have a cup of coffee at a table for two at a Starbucks somewhere, that place would become holy ground. And that you would unleash a movement among your people that looks a lot like the early church in Acts. Man, we love you, God. We thank you for what you're doing through discovery and through our lives. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.